Well, I'm continuing to take off a little bit from Ashley's sermon last Sunday. It's great as a pastor occasionally to hear other people preach, and especially Ashley. And so ideas began to form during your sermon. I was writing some notes, Ashley, so you were moving me already. So I want to just follow up with talking about the love of God. It was already on the radar, and so that was just a great confirmation, and thank you. So today we're continuing reading out of 1 John. And 1 John says in so many different ways, over and over again, to the early church, to Christians, to followers of Jesus, believers as we are, that God's expectation is that we don't just exist, that we live. God sent his Son into the world that we might live, John tells us. And we just feel the strength of that passage. So you follow along on your pew Bible or on the screens or perhaps any device that you might have brought to read Scripture from. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John mentions just in 14 verses love 18 times, and so you can't miss this emphasis and the power of this influence in his life. And so we move back through 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, back to the Apostle John, back to our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus must have really shaped and formed John the disciple, and he shaped and formed the disciples following after him in this focus of the generous love of God. And so you find in your order of service, I'd like for you to turn to it if you would. It's in the square, the unlabeled square this time, this week. We, in our Unashamed study, Living Life with Hope and Courage, are being encouraged to come before Scripture as Samuel did, and to pray over a short scriptural passage, the words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's a great, simple, disciplined practice of the church. I encourage you to practice it in your devotional life as well. And so as we look at this passage that is a prayer that the church would understand the love of God, we pray with Samuel and we pray with the church today, Lord, speak to us. Your servants are listening. And so follow along with me, if you will. The Apostle Paul, more or less, we believe, wrote this, and I know that it certainly connects us to his thinking about the faith. In this prayer, biblical prayer, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you hear that parallel with the scripture that we read today and our understanding of the love of God, that we too may come alive in our Lord Jesus Christ? These scriptures take us back to our core. Some of you in the parking lot today not only have a license plate on your car, but you also have a number with a circle around it. I think Reverend Ashley or Chris has one of those. 13.1 or 26.2. I got that right, Ashley? Good, thank you. You know, that denotes an athlete. You know, when you pull up behind a vehicle and you see that sticker, you know this is a disciplined, trained person. And the few times that I've that they will converse with me and we talk about athletic training and staying in shape, they will always say, you know, Paul, it's about your core strength. You've got to develop that core strength. You've got to do your Pilates. And, you know, that's kind of a strange and foreign world word to me. But Joseph Pilates, some years ago, developed that emphasis on the training of your core so that you will be agile and you will be balanced. And it's out of that core that these other athletic endeavors develop and are made possible. Sometimes with older folks like myself, we hear that when there's a knee replacement surgery or a hip replacement surgery or a back surgery, And you go to therapy, and they don't just work on the site of the surgery, but they work on the core of your strength and the core of your balance and how you use every part of your body to more or less compensate and bring along perhaps the weaker part or the part that's recovering. Of course, I could have said to them, you know, I'm kind of a religious scholar, and I know you don't pronounce it Pilate, you pronounce it Pilate. And as a religious scholar, I know that it was Pilate that tortured and had Jesus crucified, and I don't want to have anything to do with Pilate. So that's a good reason for me not to be doing a lot of these Pilates. And that's a roundabout argument, but the truth of the matter is, I realize that we need to work on our core physically, but also to work on our core spiritually as well. Because sometimes we try to extend ourselves to do amazing things for Christ and to do things on our own strength when we have to go back and remember that this core beginning comes in our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him to work on the core of ourselves. We have that deep core in spiritually. Sometimes we try to work out of our intellect as being a part of our core, our understanding of scriptural doctrine and what we understand about the Bible. But there, that's important, but there is a deeper pre-emotional area that we work out of in our response to God as well. We just immersed ourselves in a part of that, and that is the time of worship, when the movement of God calls us apart from the world, and all of a sudden we're in a whole new world. We realize that that life is not just about the physical side, but the spiritual side as well. And the spiritual side is real, and it's powerful, and it's life-shaping. And we live in the temporal world, but we live in the spiritual world as well. And to try to live without that core strength is really impossible. And then there is even further back within ourselves that understanding as well that is kind of pre-emotional and maybe even pre-understanding of much about the faith. Not so much that we understand only that we want to love God. Kind of like my prayer for my grandchildren. I pray that they will be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that prayer daily for them. And I pray they'll learn to love God with all their heart and mind and their spirit, and that's all important and needs to be grasped by them, and I pray it will be because it's important. But I also pray that as they grow up, they'll come to understand how much God loves them and how special they are as well. And that's a new beginning place that's pushed further back that John is trying to bring to the forefront. I appreciated this wonderful word picture of love in action and picked up on where we live. And as I noticed that slender section there, that's kind of beige, I guess, actually I wanted it to be a lot bigger overlapped. I mean, I wanted it to be two circles that just overlapped maybe half and half at least. But then as I thought and prayed about that intersect and that overlap of where we live, I came to understand that this probably is a true picture of that overlap, that it's not as broad as we would love for it to be. And I want to talk about that and maybe expound on it so that overlap, that where we live, can be even greater. I think that's what John was trying to do in the scripture. So we want to talk about the fact that God's love is just immeasurable and amazing and awesome. We want to talk about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave, and then we'll close by spending just a little time talking about the fact that it's God's desire that God's love be pressed through us out into the world. That God's desire is that his love will be pressed through us out into the world. Well, God's love is awesome, and it is truly overwhelming. And John tries to get a grasp around that. In fact, the Bible from cover to cover talks about the love of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God said, let us make man and woman after our image and our likeness. All through the scriptures, God is looking after his people, wooing them, pleading with them, calling them back, and then finally we come where that amazing story develops, that God gives to us his amazing love and grace. And so we move into thinking about the fact that the core of what John the Apostle in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John talks about is the fact that God loves us in such an amazing and awesome way. How do we come, you know, to appreciate that, to incorporate that, to place our arms about it and to receive it fully into our lives? God loved us so much that he gave his beloved son. I don't know if you watch, let me get the words right, the NCIS cop show basically comes on at my home about every night I'm home, it seems like, around 7. Trying to debrief a little bit with my Rita, and she likes the show, so we have it turned down kind of low, and we continue to talk and view some of it at least. I like Abby that's in that show. She's the one who works in the lab, and we're always looking for that smoking gun. I noticed as we were hurrying through the grocery store, I don't know how you shop together. That's always difficult for us. We were on our way to a little gathering and had to take some things and came up a little short, had to pick up some salad dressing and vanilla ice cream and blueberries. And I said, now this is what you get, my dear, and I'll get this. We'll meet at the register. We can do this in probably 3 minutes and 20 seconds. So that's what you've got, you know. And, you know, that kind of John Wayne, we're burning daylight. And there's usually that reminder, Paul, you're not John Wayne. We're not on a wagon train. We're not going west. We're just ordinary people living in Pensacola. There's not a stopwatch running in our lives tonight. And I was there first, of course, waiting. And I noticed the TV Guide. I didn't know TV Guide magazine was still being published. And Abby's picture was on the cover, and she's apparently leaving the show. Her given name is Pauly. I had some aunts. I have one aunt, especially my Aunt Ida, who has always called me Pauly, and I never have liked it and adjusted to it. So I thought, well, at least we got that in common. It sounds better for Abby than it does for me to be a Pauly. But she's always in the lab, and she's striving to find out where the smoking gun is. And she's kind of the hero and the action person. Everybody else is just wandering around searching and looking, but she's doing something the way I like to live, something very concrete. And she comes up with that smoking gun. And John is trying to help us also to find that smoking gun within our own lives, of the proof of the love of God. And our smoking gun is right here in that John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God so loves us with an awesome love that he sent Jesus on a mission, and that mission was to come and to adopt us into his family and to build a relationship with us. I read that there's 2.3 billion people connected on social media in our world today. By the year 2020, there will be 3 billion. That's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? But it's also a reminder of our basic need to be in relationship with one another. Online dating is now over a $2 billion a year business as people seek to connect with one another. That desire to be loved, it's a part of the sending of Jesus to seek out those who are disconnected and those who are lost and those who are rendered invisible by the world and to bring them into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior, and that's what John is trying to tell us. We don't just need a Savior that would save us from our penalties and from hell itself. We need a Savior that will save us from ourselves, that will save us from our habits that bind us, that will save us from our anxieties and our worries that just sap the energy and the focus out of our lives. A Savior that can save us from our mistakes and our foibles and our follies. We need a Savior, and so God gives us one in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help but miss the giving, or can't help but note the giving in this passage, that God so loved the world that he gave. Bryce Early has been giving us a little coaching. I appreciate his help. He tells a story about giving and the fact that while he was in Alaska, my brother-in-law tells the same story, they contracted a float plane to take him out to fish, and a pretty small aircraft. And the system works like this. You know, they weigh the pilot, and then they weigh the U.S. mail that goes out to various destinations that are generally off the grid. And then if anyone else goes along, they have to fit in the weight parameters. These planes are small. They have a very short runway, really a waterway to take off and land. And so they're very conscious of the weight. And often they'll say, you know, you can go if you'll leave your baggage in the locker here at the airport. We have fishing tackle, ice, lunch, everything that you'll need. Otherwise, you know, you won't get to make the trip. And so often in life, our security is in what we have in our baggage. And it becomes our security. It becomes our identity. God just gives that freedom, as we hear from this, that I'm going to set aside all of my baggage and my agenda. I'm going to send my son to you because I love you so very much. And we just feel the momentum of that giving and of that loving. Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and spirit and strength. And as he says those words, he connects back with Deuteronomy and the fact that always God has been asking for us to put him first within our lives. You know, we as the church are the bride of Christ, aren't we? He is the bridegroom, and we are connected to him just as we are connected with our spouses. And at a wedding, we still ask that question, will you forsake all other and keep yourself, your love, your emotions, your spirit, your commitment only to this one? And when we give our offering in the church, we do the same thing. The question comes in that offering, have you committed yourself only to Christ, who is the bridegroom of the church? And it is our expression in worship that's powerful in that we keep that vow both in our marriages and in our life of the church. There is that opportunity for us to connect with that deeper love and the deeper commitments of our lives. Eric Hansen, who's here somewhere, boom, played golf with my son-in-law this past week, and you won the tournament. He told me that by text or phone or something. Congratulations to you. Man, these bankers and real estate folks have a tough life. You know, they get together on Thursday, play golf. My son-in-law is trying to teach me a little bit about banking, and occasionally it laps over in talking about the faith and in church as well. And he was telling me, he said, Pop, he said, we work on a 3% margin at the bank. He says, that's our profit margin. And all that we do with all of the business of banking, we expect to make a 3% profit. And that keeps us afloat, keeps us going. It's kind of narrow. And that's why we play a lot of golf with realtors and so forth to make that happen, make those connections happen. But he said, you're fortunate in the church. You get to work with 10%. You know, God's been generous to you. And we laugh in that thought. But I'm grateful that God gives us a chance to connect with him in his giving, and that we have that privilege to share in the ministry and what God is doing in the world. I'm always grateful for those gifts that come that are the sacrificial gifts that I catch a glimpse of every once in a while. I woke up a homeless person a while back about the time we were beginning the 8 o'clock service, asleep out on the benches, as often they are on Sunday morning, and we managed to scrounge up some breakfast bars out of a few offices. We all keep breakfast bars in our offices or something to eat because surely we'll run us overtime quite often and your blood sugar, you know, gets out of whack and you can't get focused on what you're doing. So I got him a little breakfast and a cup of coffee and visited a few minutes and listened to his story, invited him to worship, of course, and he came. Now, they don't always come, and that's fine, but he came, sat beside me here on the pew Ashley and I sat on at 8 o'clock service, and the offering plate came by. We put our offering in it. He did not put anything in the offering at that point. It's not our expectations of our guests to give when they first come to be among us at all, and certainly not of him. And then he reached out his hand with his fist closed, and I reached out my hand. I realized he was trying to give me something, and he placed just six pennies in my hand. And so I had to hold them until the offering came forward to put them in. But when I held them, friends, I knew I held something more than 6 cents. I knew I held that special sacrificial offering. When Jesus said, you know, so many of you have given out of your abundance, but boy, this woman has given out of her livelihood, I felt like I held that money. I was more nervous about that money than anything I've ever held, any money I've ever held in my hand, because I knew it was special and it's powerful. It's a part of our life together. As we know, God always replaces in our lives so many fold whatever we give to him. Sometimes I tend to give with the tweezers when I should be giving with the measuring cup and the 5-gallon bucket. And I realize, God, help me to make more room in my life for you and my giving and in my offering. Francis, Super Sale's coming. I worked a little bit yesterday for you and for Super Sale. However, I got distracted by some old photographs that I found. And I'm fumbling through the photographs when I'm supposed to be assigned by my missus to be, you know, getting ready for the Super Sale, whiling away my time, taking photos with my phone, sending them to my sisters and brother, and realize I lost a lot of time. But it is in that unpacking, in that unbaggaging, that is a part of the ministry of Super Sale that comes back around and says, don't let your security be in things that just weigh you down. Hurrying on how we might be able to press out this love into the world. Love can't be measured. God for loved the world so much he gave his son. And then God also desires for us to press that love out into the world. You know, this love that we're talking about, as Reverend Ashley mentioned last week, is really a whole new paradigm. It just flips everything upside down. God could have thought, as he continued the story and the study of his revelation in the Old Testament, could have said, well, I've given them 10 commandments, I'll give them 6 more. And I've kept them in bondage in Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. Maybe they need another round of kind of saying, you know, if you want to do it your way, do it your way. You know, I'll give you the freedom to kind of learn for yourselves. But no, that's not what God said. God said, look, I love them so much. Jesus, come here. I've got a message for you. And he sent his only son into the world. That is really busting paradigms and systems totally. And we're invited into allowing God in our lives to press out his love into the world. And when you catch that drift, when you've touched that core, that it's not that I have loved God so much, but that he has loved me, that sets you free not just to exist, but to live. And every day becomes a day that you wake up and say, God, what do you have for me to do? Let me close with Samuel Coleridge's poem that I have been toying with for some time. This is what this wonderful West Indian poet who was an English citizen wrote, and has such a important spiritual meaning. What if I slept and what if, what if you slept? Don't go to sleep, hang with me for another minute. What if you slept and what if in your dream you dreamed? And what if in your dream you went to heaven and there picked a strange and beautiful flower? And what if when you awoke you had that flower in your hand? What then? What then? That's the whole new dimension that this wonderful scripture brings to us, that we have in our hand that flower of God, that Jesus is the one in 10,000, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley. What if we allowed him to be born in us completely? What if we were crucified and resurrected along with him? What if we were lifted up above the limitations of our lives to no longer exist, but to connect with him, to dream bigger dreams, to live in that security of knowing that he is with us, to be set free, to know it is our privilege to link those who are lost and those who are invisible to him? It's the dimension of love that we all long to be fully developed in our lives to his honor and glory. Would you bow as I pray? Lord, we thank you for your amazing love in this day and for your nearness to us. Forgive us for the way that we limit the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how we sometimes have such limited expectations for ourselves and sometimes for that love. Lord, we need that love. We need to experience that salvation. We need to be saved. Our world needs to be saved. God, you invite us to be a part of us. Help us to love and care in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. We praise you and thank you for him. In these moments, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.